First letter of Peter, chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through to 10. I believe that to be a fairly discreet part of Scripture. Obviously, it links in with what's gone before and after. So, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Just remind ourselves, I think, for a moment, the beginning of Peter, 1 Peter. I'll just read this. You don't need to. Faith comes by hearing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. Well, there's a sermon, two sermons, three sermons there. But I just want to just set the scene that God has elected us. We heard that this morning. He has chosen us. And when he's done that, he has dispersed us, scattered us. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Strange sounding places, strange sounding names. They'd be in Turkey, but Mizakama, Vokru, Tiriberth would be just as exotic and strange to other people. And God scattered us in these places because he wants his word to go out. He wants his people to go out. We huddle, do we not? A temptation to huddle in God's people. How many people are going past here today to go down to Cardiff or to Newport? Going past the local gospel church? Well, we must consider the nature of God's church and the fact that he has placed us where he wants us to be. And where he wants us to be is not necessarily where we would choose to be. He has scattered us as a witness. And he has done that in the foreknowledge of God the Father, it's no accident. In the sanctification of the Spirit, we've been made holy. We now have to live up to that calling, but we have been made holy through the blood of Christ, and that's been applied to us by the Holy Spirit for the sprinkling of Christ's blood, through which we are redeemed. Some of you will remember what appear to be better days when, well, there is another level here, there is another gallery. And some of you may well remember when that gallery also was full. Maybe on occasions it is even now. But these seem to be lean days, do they not, in many ways? And of course, you should know that your minister and your elders and your deacons, just like yours, your heart goes out. I mean, it isn't just a matter of we would like to see more people in church. That's true, but not at any cost. But there's a dying world out there. They know not Christ. They're entertaining themselves to the gates of hell. We want to rescue people, snatch them away. We can't do that, but we can get the gospel. We can live it out in our communities, in the places that we work, within our families. We can do that. But oh, doesn't it feel sometimes as if it would be, we need to manufacture some way to get there? We need to have more evangelistic programs. We need to do things, and then God's word will go out, and then people will come in. And we look at Scripture, and we look at this particular letter that we're addressing this evening, that's addressing us. And we don't see that there. Peter seems to say to these saints who are going to have a hard time, are going to be persecuted, well, you are where God has put you. That's the reality of this. And it was according to his foreknowledge. He's saved you and he's put you here. You are elect. Peter says, you've come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Him, of course, is Jesus. And that's all the difference. You know? We don't have a product. We don't have a religion. We know Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent. And he is the living stone. He is the stone that is rejected by men, the cornerstone. Now, if we think of cornerstones these days, I go to buildings and you see a cornerstone. It says something like, laid by Councillor Jack Roberts, 1214. And it's a symbolic stone, isn't it, really? It's there to say this was the first one laid. But if you took it away, the whole building wouldn't fall down. Here, we're talking of a foundation stone. At the end of a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it absolutely clear that the stone upon which our life is built is his words, and that we must do them, not just be hearers only. Christ is the rock, and he is the foundation stone of his people, the church. And so wherever he has put us, he is the rock. And he is building a people, and we'll come to this a little bit later on, that we may proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us. You see, he is about his mission. And if we will be faithful to his word, if we will be built up in the way that he has designed, if we will submit ourselves, us, not just me, us, to his will, then his excellencies will be declared here in word and in deed through the character of our living, through the holy fellowship. That is his plan. That is what he has ordained. It's great comfort to us that if we can come to him, to the living stone, that he will work in our lives the purposes that he has already decided. That is precious in the sight of God, Jesus, his son. Precious his blood. Precious his resurrection. Precious his obedient. But he is a rock that the builders have rejected. I mean, you can't know, and you've got to be very careful. You've got to quieten your mind at some point. But Peter would remember denying Jesus. He would remember that. I don't know him. I don't know him. Three times. That as Jesus went to the cross, he denied him. And the going to the cross, the complete rejection of Jesus outside the city wall, taking the curse for us, totally rejected by man, precious in the sight of God. What must it have looked like to see him outside that city wall, pinned to that cross, rejected, cursed, as people saw it, but precious in the sight of God. This is my son, my beloved son. My salvation to the utmost of earth will come through him and through his perfect obedient life, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. It will be scattered abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I will give you my word down through the ages that you may know this with certainty, as Luke says. It's no different then and now. Christ is still precious in the Father's eyes, and he's still rejected by this world. We wonder, don't we, sometimes at the hard-heartedness of what we see around us. But such were we. And this world has always rejected Jesus, always rejected the light of Christ, doesn't want to come into the light because its sins will be exposed. Is there anyone here like that this evening? Are you in a situation where you've, if you have, you've come to church, and I assume that's because you something in your heart and your mind has told you about Jesus. But, you know, if you come to him, you're going to have to come to the stone that's been rejected by the world, and your sin will be exposed. But know ye this, that it will be forgiven. Come to him, the living stone. It's time to put away that rejection. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We've said it time and time again, but we cannot say it enough. Jesus has been rejected and will continue to be rejected by the world. It is dark out there, but he's precious in the Father's eyes. Now, we ourselves are being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I want to just move on a little bit, and then I'm going to go back. But a bit further on, it says, but you are a chosen race, in 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession. Not a people, now you are a people. You hadn't known mercy, now you have known. This is the Old Testament speaking, isn't it? This is Peter speaking through the Old Testament, because all this is Old Testament language. Jesus spoke so often, either directly in quotes from the Old Testament or in allusions to the Old Testament. It's hard indeed to understand what God wants us to know about Jesus unless we go to the Old Testament. I mean, just one example that we know quite well. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Why didn't he say, I'm not being funny, why didn't he say, I am the good carpenter? He was a good carpenter. He certainly was a good carpenter. But everybody who heard him would know about the shepherds in the Old Testament. They would know how God had said to the shepherds in the Old Testament, you are not feeding my sheep. You are not looking after them. You are not caring for my flock. I will care for my flock. I will do this. So when Jesus comes along and he says, I am the good shepherd, all those versed in the Old Testament, which was their Bible, all those good Jews would have said, he is claiming to be God. Now, some of them would have rejected him, but some by grace would come to know that he was telling the truth completely. Peter is using that Old Testament idea of the temple, of the priesthood, to say this is who you are in Christ. And now when I say you, one of the problems we've got with the English language is we haven't got a you plural and a you singular. Have you noticed that? We get ourselves into a lot of pickles about this, because if I say you've got to go out and declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ, I mean, if you went out to that door with your head bowed because you think I'm only talking to you, I can understand that, because you can't bear that weight. But you plural, as God's people here, can. Can you see the point? God says there are things that you plural must do. And we take our part in that by being living stones, by coming together, by being built up by God. So Peter is saying, look, if you want to understand yourself in the New Testament, you need to understand what God has done in the Old Testament. You are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's temple. It's temple. The old temple where the sacrifices took place. Jesus said that temple will be torn down, but I will rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the temple. He wasn't talking about I can rebuild. It took 50 years to build. He's not talking about that, besides which that would be easier for him to do. He's saying, my body, I shall be raised in 3 days. The sacrificial nature of that temple, we no longer need. You will no longer need it. That's what Hebrews is all about. Week after week, day after day, people brought along sacrifices to the temple to be sacrificed to God for the forgiveness of sins. In they'd bring a heifer, in they'd bring a goat, pigeons, etc., etc., etc. But when Christ came and he became the one perfect and sufficient sacrifice, and he was sacrificed once and for all that Old Testament sacrificial system ended. Gone. Wiped away. You would know, and if there is no sacrifice to be made, you don't need any priests, do you? A priest is somebody who gives a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. So you don't need priests. I mean, just there's some, you know, very practical things. I mean, some of you know that I was ordained as an Anglican minister. And this whole issue of being ordained a priest worried me dreadfully. I said to Kathy, you know, there are no priests. I can't be a priest. What have I got to sacrifice? I've got nothing to sacrifice. We are a royal priesthood. You don't have a priest that turns his back on you and grabs hold of a heifer and says, Lord, we've slaughtered this today for you. Do forgive our sins. I mean, the fact that we take that for granted is an astounding thought. That Christ was the perfect sacrifice upon the cross, and that we've got nothing like that now. As Christ died upon the cross, the curtain was torn in two. If anybody had spiritual eyes to see it, it was the end of the sacrificial system. Christ is sacrificed now. The curtain torn in two, we have direct access to God. You don't need a priestly people to stand between you and God and to say, we'll grab whatever you've brought and we will sacrifice it to God. It was gone. That curtain was torn in two. Our prayers, we're able to come into the presence of God through the broken body of Jesus Christ, through his blood. We don't need any intermediaries. We don't need priests. And yet, says Peter, you are royal priesthood. So what he's getting at there? You're a chosen race. They were a chosen race, the Jewish nation. Now you're a chosen race. You were a royal priesthood. There were priests there, but not everybody was priests. But now you are all priests. You are a holy nation. They were a nation. You are a nation. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. First of all, you yourselves are like living stones. Just as that temple was built up of stones, so the temple of Christ's body, because we are Christ's body. These are different picture languages for understanding who we are. We're being built up and we need each other. Christ has decided exactly where you will be in his body. He has decided exactly where you as a living stone will be in this spiritual temple. He has honed you and he has placed you and he has called you and you are being built up. We need each other. God is doing the building. God is the one who is placing us, but we need each other. That's where mission and evangelism starts coming in. If we will be who God wants us to be in this place, we will be doing exactly what he wants. And the message of this great gospel will shine out. And those that he has chosen will hear, and they will repent, and they will be saved. It takes the burden, doesn't it? He is doing this, and we are living stones being built up. That's what we have to be willing to do, to bow to his will. It also means that there is no such thing as an independent Christian. Seems to be very big these days. Now look, I am aware that there's an awful lot of Christians out there. They confess to being a Christian, and they don't go to any church. I don't need to go to church, they say. Okay? Now, some of these people have been burned. You know that, don't you? You've probably met them. They've been in a fellowship that has combusted, where people have not been willing to submit to the Holy Spirit, to God's word, not been willing to defer and submit to one another, not being willing to be to say we, and that we are a holy fellowship, that we are living stones being built up, we are the body of Christ. Things have gone badly wrong, and some of them have just gone away and licked their wounds. It's no good being judgmental on them. That's not the point. What we need to do is to tell them, get alongside them, and invite them back into full fellowship. Tell them about the corporate nature, the body nature of our salvation. It's so important. You know, people pray for miracles. I believe miracles happen. I could tell you things that we could go into that. But what I want to do is I want to tell you something else here. Now, just as a witness, as a testimony, I have suffered a major depressive episode that lasted over 10 years, okay? Now, I'm a psychiatric nurse. I know when I say that what I suffered was appalling, and some of you may be suffering from depression, anxiety, or various other things. And I prayed for healing, and other people prayed. The healing has come through the fellowship, through people who stood by me, prayed for me, came to see me, brought me to church when I was feeling as if I wanted to just sit at home, close the curtains, and put my head on the table. We together are what God wants. And when we're hurting, we can encourage one another. Why do you sing songs to God? Why do we sing hymns? We sing hymns, "O Thou Great Jehovah." You say, "I know that. God already knows it, doesn't he?" Well, the answer is twofold. I mean, it's more than that, but twofold. But the second one is the one that is part of this today. The first one is to tell God what he already knows pleases him, The way that that if a child comes to you and says, Nana, Gramps, Mum, Dad, whatever, you know, can I, that you are pleased that they know that you're the kind of Nana and Gramps that will give them good gifts. When we sing to God, we are singing his prayer. That's why it's so important to sing hymns that have got good words. We go through this time and time again. So important to sing God songs that have got good words, that have got good theology in them, because we're singing to God who he is. If we sing into God's praises, we're saying, this is who you are. I'm not giving you anything. I'm declaring who you are, Lord. And you have told me through your word. And so this is why I sing. This is who you are. This is how gracious you are. What a wonderful thing that I know that. You've told me. You've taught me. But I'm singing it to the person next door as well. I'm teaching them. The new person that's come in who's never been into a church before hears those hymns long before he hears the word. We're encouraging one another. We're building one another up as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another as well as to God. It's the wonderful nature of the salvation that we have been brought into. We cannot be individual Christians going our own way. So if you do have people that are on the outside, encourage them all you can to come back, to come into a fellowship and to be part of this great building work that God is doing. You're built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So you're a priesthood. And that priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, what are spiritual sacrifices? A holy priesthood. You are there. There is a sacrifice of praise, as it were, to be made. You are a holy priesthood. Spiritual sacrifices. But what could they be? We've worked out that it isn't bringing a heifer or a goat. Nobody, I don't know, anybody's ever come in here with a goat, have they? And said, you know, we need to sacrifice this goat because I've sinned badly this week. Boy, you've got this wrong. You do not understand. People were still trying to do it in these days. Don't need a priest for that. We are a priesthood. So what sacrifices are we making? Paul says in Romans 12 that the sacrifices that we are making are bodily sacrifices with our bodies. They're spiritual sacrifices. Now, we scratch our head, you see. But a spiritual sacrifice to God is a sacrifice that is to one another and is to the world outside. As we present the excellencies of Christ to the world outside, as we build one another up, we are being a royal priesthood, making spiritual sacrifices. It's prayer, yes. It's learning and reading God's word, yes. But it's also rolling up the sleeves. It's also going out and doing. It's also going out and telling. Spiritual sacrifices showing the excellencies of the one who has called us. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to do. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God because we have thought about it very hard and we've worked out that this is the right thing to do and we're convinced that if we do it, then God will bless it. Now, I've heard that kind of thing time and time again. It doesn't say that at all. It says spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's no, we have sorted this out, we've got our own plans, and we come to you for some rubber stamping here, Lord. Our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, because we've come to that living stone, and we have, through the Holy Spirit, submitted our will to being built up in the way that God requires, putting us each in our place, each in the fellowship, giving us each gifts, doing those things. So finally, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is dark out there, folks. Pitch black. The light of Christ has never been extinguished. But the God of this world, the devil, has blinded people's eyes so they cannot see. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Don't underestimate how dark it is out there, otherwise you will get dismayed. But if you'll accept the biblical notion of just how dark that world is, then you will accept the biblical notion of just how mighty and glorious Christ is and how he can break through in that darkness. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I knew not God. I didn't care less about him. All I cared about was me. Some of that rebellion remains in us and hurts us now. But the very fact that it hurts us is testimony to the fact that we know Christ. And we don't want to be like that anymore. But once, the world is like that. But God calls people from that world into his glorious light. And he shows them the truth of his word. He shows them the glory of Christ. He shows them the life of the Spirit. He shows them the fatherhood of the one true and living God, and much more besides. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You see, this is the point. Once you were just individuals making your way through this world on a broad road headed for the gates of hell. Individuals concerned about me. But now you are a people. Now you are God's people. And the grace of that is astounding. And the requirements and commands of that are equally astounding as we ask to defer and encourage one another on this walk, on this pilgrimage that we have through life. God has done that. You were not a people, but you are now God's people by his grace. You haven't decided it. You haven't signed up. You can't just get a card and say, I belong to the local church. This is something that God has done through the cross of Christ and purposed for us as God's people. And to end, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and that makes all the difference in the world. I can remember when I was a young man, and I become aware of my sin, and God, though it didn't feel very merciful at the time, gave me mercy by letting me know that I had no hope. He let me know that I'd made a complete and utter mess of my life. If you'd saw me, you wouldn't think I did. I had a wife. I was going to have children. I was a successful man. But by the standards of this world, I was doing okay. But I knew inside me, God opened that up. Can you see the point I'm saying? He opened it up and he said, look at your sin, Phil. Look at it. There's nothing you can do about that. You can't atone for it, can you? Nor can you stop doing it. Until in the end, all I could do was to plead to him for mercy. I couldn't offer him anything. There was nothing I could do. I had nothing in my pockets. Well, I can give you this. It's either you show me mercy or I have none. And he is the loving God who, when you call out to him, when you need that mercy, this word says he will come to you. A broken life, a sinful life, and you call out to him, oh Lord, and he comes. And that's what happened to me. He allowed me to see and to wallow in that until in the end, I was at the end of my tether and called out to him. I had not received mercy, and then I received mercy. And that mercy immediately says, become part of the local fellowship. Go be with my people. Go be encouraged by them. Go encourage them. Be built up by my Holy Spirit. Take your place among them. I go through a lot of the hymns and I keep crossing out I's. I just want to love you. I just want to thank you. We. It's not wrong to say I. It's not wrong. But there's a time that we must say, it's the old creed. Does anybody ever remember the creed? We believe in God the Father. We say nowadays, I believe in God the Father. People come and they say, I go to church for my communion. Have you ever heard that being said? I go to church for my communion. No, we come together. Peter understood that. Peter understood that from the very beginning, Christians were never meant to be alone. We just can't do it on our own. God has purposed this for us, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. Once you did not know mercy, now you have received mercy, grace upon grace, wonder upon wonder, salvation upon salvation, and it is all of grace.